All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to lift you up and to worship you and to hear your holy word. Lord, open our hearts to receive that word today and just be with us, guide and direct us in all that we do. And Father, it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Please stand and join in our opening hymn, number 296, and we're going to sing it through twice. So if it's unfamiliar to you the first time through, by the second time through, you ought to know it.
Oh,
Your name is our Redeemer. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 17. Please stand and join in our offertory hymn number 281, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
Each and every day. Lord, help us to never take those blessings for granted. Father, you bless us with everything that we have. And Lord, now we have this opportunity to come before you and to offer back a portion of those gifts. And Lord, we ask that you would bless these gifts, tithes, and this offering. And it would go for the advancement of thy kingdom, both here in this community and around the world. Thank you again, Lord, for giving to us our most blessed Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. the springtime, especially, I love the rain because, I don't know if y'all notice these trees flowering out here? Wow. Isn't it just brilliant? And you get a rain like we had this past weekend, and it's like the trees as they're budding and the flowers that are coming up, it's just like they go, oh yes. In praise to God, I think of it that way. If you think of it as flowers open, as buds open, they open up towards heaven, the heavens, don't they? I think that as creation, the Bible teaches us that God's glory is revealed in creation itself. If the trees and the flowers and the grasses of the field are going to bud in open praise to God, how much more should we? In a publication by Wycliffe Bible Translators, it's called In Other Words, they told the story about a lady named Sadie Seeker, who served for many years as a house parent for missionary children in the Philippines. And one of her greatest loves was books. She loved books, and she had lots of books. And she had many, many books that she would loan out to the children and the missionary kids to read. Except for a select few that she would never loan out. And she left them in a trunk in a room, kind of locked up, because she didn't want anybody messing with those special books of hers. And then there was one quiet night. Sadie was awakened at a faint noise, something of just a peculiar sound to her. And she started investigating around the room from where it might be coming. She realized it was coming from her trunk. And she opened up her trunk, which had not been opened in a long, long time. But it was the trunk where she had her very treasured books. And all she found in her trunk was an enormous pile of dust and a lot of termites. All the books that she had kept to herself. Now, this is a Christian woman. She understood these things. But all these books that she had kept to herself were lost to termites. But all those books that she loaned out and even gave away were still surviving. You see, of ourselves and our resources, what we hoard, we will lose. Weeks ago, we discussed living for God's economy by being stewards of the various purposes and blessings of God's grace. We talked about being stewardships, the stewards doing His work, because 100% of what we are, who we are, and what we have is God's anyway. And He has loaned it to us to be stewards of. And in His economy, not ours, one day He will give an accounting as we count the cost. We explored the matter of our heart. We explored the fact that it is a matter of our heart, our will, our desire when it comes to our possessions and our finances, our resources. We learned that we can weigh out the quality of our own heart before God. We don't have to wait for Him to weigh it out. We can weigh out the quality of our own heart when we look at how we spend and how we amass, why we amass our things, our resources. Then we moved to the fact that ultimately what God desires for us is to put Him first in His kingdom, His work first, and that we don't need to worry Our needs will be taken care of. May I even say, our wants too will be taken care of. Because as we put God and His kingdom first, I think we may find sometimes, not always, but sometimes our wants will change. And He will meet us. Last week then, we took a detour from the series of counting the cost. And we looked into what baptism is, why it is, understanding it biblically. And so this week we're back on track with the series, Counting the Cost. And today's sermon is entitled, Give Till It Feels Good. Please pray with me. Holy God, may we sing things like all our praises, like the doxology. May we sing it with our heart in gear, our minds in tune with what we're singing. The fact that, God, You are holy. What's amazing is that in Your holiness, You still desire a relationship with lowly humankind, with each of us. You sent Your Son. We're going to celebrate communion today. Celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus that He lovingly and obediently demonstrated for us. Well, God, may You be glorified in all that's said today and taught. May we learn from Your Spirit and from Your through Your Word how we should count the cost, how it is that we should give till it feels good. To the glory of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. To the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. If you study Christ's teaching, you will find that two-thirds of what Jesus teaches deals with a person's heart motive concerning their finances. But that's not all He teaches, of course. And so in Luke chapter 6, we're actually going to pick up some verses after He had taught this. He taught His followers, in other words us, to stand apart from the rest of the world. Now how do we do that? By loving our enemies. You see, the world will love their friends all day long. They'll love people that are nice to them all day long. But they're not going to love their enemies. They're not going to love their enemies. And so Jesus said, love your enemies. So in loving our enemies, we are to go well beyond being a good citizen. So Jesus goes on to describe this. And He talks about the fact that we're to, when it comes to the law of the land, go beyond the law of the land. When it comes to kindness to others, go beyond what the world would do and how they would be kind. In the way that they handle their money, go beyond how the world would handle their money. So then we pick up Jesus' conversation in verse 36. If you'll follow along, verse 36, chapter 6 in Luke, Jesus continued by saying, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now I want to start by saying that these verses are often quoted incorrectly. I remember hearing of a professing Christian that had, in social media had posted some things that just didn't fit a Christian. And another Christian pointed it out. And the next post that the first one, who posted something inappropriate, was citing someone from the secular world saying, they don't judge. And people will look at this passage saying, see, Jesus said, don't judge. Don't condemn. Hold on. Look at it in context. That's why I gave you the background. There are some principles here that we need to look at. Now, I'm not going to go into extreme depth here. But you see, the first thing that Jesus points out is that, as I said, he was talking about how we should be well beyond a good citizen in this world, and we should love our enemies, right? Well, the first step to that is be merciful. Like God is merciful. God's merciful to those he loves, but is he not also merciful to those who reject him, those who hate him, mock him, spit on him? Is he not merciful to them as well? The Bible describes the fact that, guess what? When it rained this weekend, did it only rain in your yard? Do you know some people that are some of the most hateful people you ever met? Do you know anybody around here like that? Did it rain in their yard? I bet it did. The sunshine today, is it only sunny here at Zora Baptist Church and the neighboring properties, because that man claims Christ and Sandra claims Christ. So is that only place the sun is shining? The flowers are blooming? No. God shows mercy even to his enemies, as we should. He warns then. You see, here's the thing, is not to look at others with self-righteous judgment, especially when it comes to our enemies. So some unsaved person, cuts you off in the road. Or don't wish four flat tires and a blown head gasket on them. Don't judge them for that. That's judging and condemnation right there. Boom. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't be discerning of wrongful things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be able to, especially with brothers and sisters in Christ, be able to point out things we see in their life of disasters they're heading toward because of sinfulness. It's talking about self-righteous judgment, self-righteous condemnation. And if we want to be self-righteous, not godly, self-righteous, I'm better than you, when we're just sinners saved by grace, then God will go ahead and say, all right, I'll judge you according to self-righteousness. My self-righteousness, which is real righteousness. Anybody here want to be judged like that? I go along with what the psalmist said when he said, God, I thank you that I am not judged according to my sins. God is merciful. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I wouldn't have made it past childhood if he judged according to my sins. And so we hear this. And then to countermand this self-righteous judgment and condemnation, Jesus says, oh, this is hard. Forgive. But God, do you know what they did? Really? God, come on. Jesus, you were on this earth. You know these people. You want me to forgive them? What? No way. Yeah. Jesus says, forgive. He just got finished telling us to love our enemies. How can you love them if you don't forgive them? Oh, and I'm going to tell you what, that hurts me as much as it hurts you. It's hard to do, and without the Holy Spirit, I don't believe it's possible sometimes. Because there are some people that really, really hurt. They are, really show themselves to be an enemy of ours. And yet, we are to forgive. John MacArthur said this, Christians are never more like their Heavenly Father than when they forgive others. Whew. When believers love non-believers like God does, compassionately, kindly, mercifully, and forgivingly, they demonstrate the transforming power of salvation. Do we not remember the point of our salvation? If we claim Christ, I hope in times when we don't want to forgive someone else, let's remember the point of our salvation. How worthy we were of judgment and condemnation, and yet God forgave us. Even if a child is saved, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, whatever it might be. If a person realizes what they've been saved from, realize looking at their own flesh, what they are prone to do, like the song, I love the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. In our flesh, that's what we are. We can't forget it. We were forgiven. We were forgiven. This then brings us to verse 38. Please follow along as I read this once again. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I like visuals. And I don't have it to show you, but I'd like to read something as described by J. Jeremias, who wrote about a good measure. He said, the measuring of the corn is a process which is carried out according to an established pattern. The seller crouches on the ground with the measure between his legs. First of all, he fills the measure 3/4 full and gives it a good shake with a rotary motion to make the grains settle. Then he fills the measure to the top and gives it another shake. Next, he presses the corn together strongly with both hands. And then finally, he heaps it into a cone, tapping it carefully to press the grains together. From time to time, he bores a hole into the corn and pours a few more grains into it until there is literally no more room for a single grain. In this way, the purchaser is guaranteed an absolutely full measure. It cannot hold more. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, one added step, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure, Jesus said, you use, it will be measured back to you. I think of it this way. So God is so gracious, He's so merciful, that even if I'm not, He'll still give a measure to me. But if I'm measuring everybody else with a tiny little 2-ounce cup, that's the same measure God will measure back to me. So I wouldn't mind in my life getting to where I'm measuring things in a big old 55-gallon rain barrel. I don't know how I'll fit that between my legs to be able to shake it and all that, but I'll find a way. but at least let's use a coffee can, right? Because that's how it'll be measured back to us. The measure Jesus is talking about is the measure of how much we should be willing to give of ourselves, our possessions, yes, even our money, toward the work of God, reconciling the lost, these unbelievers, these enemies of ours, reconciling them to God. This includes being willing to forgive them, even the greatest of offenses. I think of stories of missionaries who literally watched loved ones get their heads chopped off or shot or burned at the stake, and yet the loved ones who were left still loved on their enemies. Wow. And they wished and preached. They wished the gospel upon them. They prayed it. They preached it. They desired their enemies to know Jesus. I don't know. Am I there? Are you there? And Jesus is talking about that kind of mercy, that kind of forgiveness. But the principle goes beyond just the art of forgiving. That's the first step. The principle goes on to sacrificing ourselves, our resources, for the cause of reconciling others to God and discipling His children. Because that's the work of God. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're not saved by our works, but through grace and faith. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we were created for God's work, which was prepared beforehand for us to accomplish. That work is easy. It's easy to know. It is to be part of reconciling others, leading the lost to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, and discipling the saints. But Paul warns of a trap that is part of every successful society. And he warns through to Timothy and then to us, he warns of this trap in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. He says this: "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction." This ruin and destruction, by the way, can happen in the physical world, but most definitely will happen spiritually. It goes on in verse 10, "For the love of money is a root, not the root. Though sometimes you wonder if it isn't the root. But for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some Christians even have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But you, man of God, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life that you were called to and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses." In short, and please note, I'm not giving a comprehensive commentary here, so in short, Paul is telling us to be wary of the pull that money and possessions and having things can have on our lives. He's not saying don't have it. It takes money to live. He's saying don't make it your priority. Don't make it your thing. Don't make the pursuit of it and, you know, your career and all those types of things. Don't make that your end goal. I've had fathers tell me as their sons and daughters are and themselves are not in church on Sunday because of some kind of travel ball. And I've had fathers tell me, "Well, that is my that's my child's only way to get to college because we can't afford to send them there. And I say, really? Do we lack that much faith? Do we lack so much faith that we don't think that God couldn't supply our kid with a scholarship without being away on every Sunday? What a small God we serve then. But that's just one example. You see, Paul stresses in verse 11 that we should pursue, and he tells us what we should pursue: the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And he caps it off with the fact that we're in a fight. We're in a fight. We're in a fight with an enemy, I will tell you right now, that is stronger than each one of us, but not stronger than Jesus. And with Jesus, we are more than conquerors, but I tell you, without Him, we will fall. And Paul says that we fight for our faith. And to remember, when he says to hold on to eternal life, he's saying, remember, you're a citizen of eternity with God. You are not a citizen of this world. But so often we get caught up in the world. And then it's not until we really lose our health, we start pushing towards the days of our passing. Maybe then we start thinking, it might not be all about this world. Even though we'll say it in church and we'll talk about it and all that kind of stuff. I was thinking of my aunt and uncle. Their health is failing and failing and failing. And my uncle told my dad, told my mom, on Saturday, he said, it's in these days and they're believers, and he said, it's in these days I understand the words I said when I married, till death do us part. It's going to happen. Are we going to be like Sister Sadie, hoarding our books only to be eaten by termites? Or are we going to live it according to God's economy? Prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, you see, what Jesus was teaching here wasn't a new concept. It's an old one. We can go back to the beginning of time and what God requires of us. In Malachi in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, he wrote this: will a man rob God? You'd think no. I mean, it's kind of a redundant no. How can a man rob God? But this, then he says, yet you're robbing him. You ask, how do I rob God? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. In other words, by not giving Him His due. You're suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing Me. This is God speaking. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in My house, God says. And then He says this: test Me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. There's that word again, without measure. In other words, there's nothing that could contain it. The blessing that God could give. Now, sure, this is about money, about our wealth. But isn't that what we are? We consider ourselves sometimes, when we hoard our gifts, our abilities. Yes, when we hoard our resources to ourselves, to our causes. Are we robbing God? Kurt, are you robbing God? Church, are we robbing God? When it comes to giving that measure which Jesus talked about, we must remember, once again, like I talked about several weeks ago, that 100% of all we are and all we have is God's anyway. It's His anyway. And He expects our stewardship. But our stewardship according to His economy. Not according to ours, not according to the world's, but to His economy. The richest and wisest man to ever live understood this fact, and he wrote the following. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, he said, "One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. And people will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who disperses it." Wow. By the way, that's how Solomon lived. He ended up being the wealthiest, as I stated, the wealthiest man ever to walk this earth. So, okay, back to the New Testament. Paul was instructing the church body in Corinth to be ready to fulfill their promise of giving that they had previously made and said. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. "Remember this, the person who sows sparingly," Paul said, "will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously." Makes sense. You throw out a little bit of seed, you're just going to get a little back. Throw out a lot of seed, well, some of it gets wasted and stuff, but throw out a lot of seed, you can get a lot more back. "Each person," now this is key, "each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." You see, I believe sometimes as Christians, we're afraid to give God our lives. We're afraid to give God of our resources. Because we think that if I give God my life, I'm not going to enjoy this, that, or the other thing. If I give God some of my resources, I won't be able to afford this, that, or the other thing. And God's trying to say, whoa, that's not how I want you to think. That's not how it is. First of all, 1 Timothy, or I think it's 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound judgment. So I don't know what we're afraid of. What are we afraid of? To give our life to God? To honor and dedicate all our resources to Him? Doesn't mean we have to, you know, throw it all away. But in stewardship to Him, according to His economy, God has promised over and over and over, even to the point that He tells us, "Test me in this and see how I will bless you. See how I take care of your needs. See how I even let you have your wants." Because He said, not just a measure, remember? Jesus didn't say it wasn't just a measure that was packed down, but overflowing. Overflowing. The measure, we could say, is our needs. But overflowing, that's more than we need. So let's go buy a boat, Mike. Not necessarily. But why would we buy a boat? To what glory of God would it be? Is it wrong to buy a boat? Not necessarily. But why? The bottom line is it comes down to trust. It really does. Are we going to trust God's economy? Or are we going to trust our own in the world's economy? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Now the first two you might recognize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways and He will guide you on the right paths. Then it goes on. Don't consider yourself to be wise. If you fear, fear the Lord. and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Now listen to this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Solomon practiced this. There's some things in his life you don't want to copy. But when it comes to this, he was right on. But if we give of ourselves like this, church, if I give of myself like this, if you give of yourself like this, we need to understand that we will never be lacking for help around the church. We had a great demonstration of that last week. Buildings and Grounds had a bunch of work for us to do. We had enough people. In less than an hour, we were done. We will never lack for help with Sunday school. We'll never lack for a witness to the lost. We'll never lack to be a blessing to others. We'll never lack for numbers of people committed and faithful. We'll never lack in our finances. This kind of sacrificial living and giving was first demonstrated by our God, our Father God, who commands us to live this way, who commands us to be stewards of that 100% that is on loan to us, which is everything we are and have. How did he demonstrate it? You know it. John 3:16 and 17, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by Jesus' life?" You see, it's not really such a great sacrifice then for us to give a full measure back to God. It's not really a sacrifice for us to give. And frankly, God wants us to give until it feels good. The challenge then is this. For each one of us to prayerfully go before God and say, "God, how much of my life, how much of my resources should I give? In other words, how should I be a better steward?" Maybe we're good stewards, but how should I be a better steward of my life, of all the gifts and talents and abilities you've given me? How should I be a better steward of the resources I have? And we do this before God, and then we commit to him what we're going to do, and then we follow up with it. And a lot of times it's good to seek a brother or sister to be accountable to, saying, "Hey, I want you to know I have committed XYZ of my life, of my resources to God. Will you check up with me? Make sure I'm holding to that." There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we need little reminders from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that's the challenge for you and for me. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to give back to you for your work of reconciliation and discipleship of the saints. That we have opportunity to, not just with our money, but with ourselves. In America, we find it so easy to throw money at stuff, when really we need to be throwing ourselves at things, at the purposes of God reaching the lost, discipling people who need discipleship, need teaching and training in the ways of God. And I pray that you will help us, each one of us, to seriously and consciously go before you and say, God, how can I be a better steward of all that you've given me? All that I am, all that I have. How should I be a better steward? We're about to celebrate the fact that you counted the cost, sending your Son. Jesus counted the cost, coming in obedience and in love for each one of us. Oh, what a cost. None of us have had to pay that price, nor could we have. And yet, Jesus, you paid the price. We're going to celebrate that now. You counted the cost. We're going to celebrate that now. May we count the cost. May we then in love and joy give back to you and learn how to give till it feels good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.